Bodhi, before we start with some questions and stuff, would you mind opening us up in prayer?
Yeah, that sounds great. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and just ask that you continue to watch over everyone. Lord, just bless us, strengthen us, help us say the things you want us to say, and help us do it in a God-honoring fashion. Lord, I just pray for wisdom for everyone they're going to be chatting with, and Lord, I just pray that you strengthen us and strengthen our families. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Fantastic. Amen. Well, good deal. Well, hey, so if anybody didn't get an opportunity to look, I don't know, I know that it's interesting that Bodhi, just about 2 months ago, one of our, we have kind of a smaller group when on a weekly basis, and then when we have a guest on, we invite a lot of others. And so, but one of our regulars, he said, hey, I came across this site and it was telling us about the Answers in Genesis. And that's been one of my favorite ministries for many years as far as with the concept of creation versus evolution and just the importance of that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Jeff and I both actually for years, that was one of our passions as far as studying and understanding the reasons and the significance of creation.
Right.
And so, but anyway, I thought that was interesting. Just a couple months ago, somebody mentioned that, and I said, oh, hey, we've been trying to talk to you, and so we're very excited to have you on. But if anybody hasn't seen answersingenesis.org, you can go there, and then I sent a link there to where you can get a little information again about Bodhi. But so I sent over a few questions there. But so maybe we'll start, if you don't mind,
sure,
to give people a little, maybe just, whatever you want to say in addition about yourself, about the ministry, maybe how you got started with Answers in Genesis, and then we'll jump into some of these things.
Sure, that sounds great. I've been at the ministry here of Answers in Genesis now going on about 12 years. And, I started off answering questions, email, snail mail, phone calls, things like that. But I've got a master's degree in mechanical engineering. I used to work at Caterpillar. I used to teach in a university there in Southern Illinois. And, I've loved all those things. But, I've come into ministry, and it's been exciting to be able to get into the Word of God and just answer questions for people to the best of my ability. And, what's great about that is I'm always learning as well. It's exciting. For those people out there who are not as familiar with Answers in Genesis, we're the ones who built the Creation Museum out here in Northern Kentucky, right outside of Cincinnati. And we're in the process of building a full-size Noah's Ark as well. And you can find out more about those projects, creationmuseum.org, or you can check out arkencounter.org as well.
When is the Ark Encounter expected to be done?
Well, the way everything is all scheduled out, it should complete at the end of next year, basically in fall of 2016. I was out at the site there just a couple months ago, and it's exciting, man. Things are being built. So it's a big project, though. Noah's Ark was not a small endeavor.
Didn't it take them about 100 years to do it the first time?
Well, it was definitely a long time. There was a 120-year countdown that the Lord gave, to the flood.
Right, right.
But, it was probably a little bit less than that. Just because, when the Lord told Noah to build an ark, he said, for you, for your sons, and your sons' wives. Well, his first son wasn't born until about 100 years before the flood, so for his sons to have been born and to be old enough to have wives, we've kind of thrown an estimate out there, 50 to 75 years, something like that. Of course, the Bible doesn't give us an exact figure, but somewhere in that range, yeah.
Very good. Well, that's awesome. That's really neat. So why don't we jump in and... it's interesting just how people that study the Bible, and just like we do on these calls every week, we're always a lot of people with different backgrounds and different understandings and different conclusions about some of the same scriptures that we're looking at. And so and that's understandable. It's like there's, we're looking through dimly and we're trying to figure stuff out. But when it comes to creation versus evolution, and then just even within creation, I know that there's some people that hold, kind of an older kind of an idea, mm-hmm. and it seems like, to me at least, that trying to kind of fit things in with the evolutionary kind of mindset as far as, billions of years or millions of years or whatever, but it's always kind of made sense to me, just from a real, simple level,
mm-hmm.
just the young Earth, but what do you think are some of the real significance of having this concept of a young Earth, and not just opposed to creation, but also even opposed to like the old Earth idea.
Right. Well, you know, when it comes to this issue, you know, what we like to say here at the Ministry of Answers in Genesis is the issue becomes a biblical authority issue. You know, when we look at the Word of God, I mean, we need to honor that book as being from God. This is the written revelation from a God who knows all things. And so it would be almost crazy for a Christian to not start with the Word of God when they look at any of these issues. And if you, you know, just go to those early pages of the Scriptures, you know, the Lord creates everything in 6 days. You know, it's right there in Genesis chapter 1. He rests on the seventh. But you flip to other passages, for example, Exodus 20, verse 11. This is part of the Ten Commandments that God directly etched and presented to Moses. It says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And that is actually the basis for our work week. And that's exactly how Moses and the Israelites took that. You work for 6 normal length days, and you rest for a normal length day. You know, this is consistent throughout the Scriptures. There's several times where the Bible says God created everything in 6 days. But there's also theological issues as well. Consider for a moment. You know, at the end of the creation week on Genesis 1:31, God declared everything very good. You know, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, every work of God is perfect. We expected a perfect creation, and that's exactly what we got. Now, try to imagine a perfect world for a second. A world with no death, no bloodshed, no suffering, no baldness. I'm telling you, that would have been a perfect world. But everything was perfect. But see, something happened. And see, that brings us to the doctrine of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God cursed the ground, he cursed the animals, sentenced man to die. The world went from a perfect state to an imperfect state, which is the whole reason why we needed a Savior to save us from sin and death. And, of course, we look forward to a time when there'll be no more death. You know, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, things like that. There'll be no more death or suffering, no baldness, I'm pretty sure, in heaven. So that'll be something to look forward to. But, you see, there's a theological problem. This idea of millions and billions of years, it actually came from the rock layers. That was being developed in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And people started looking at those rock layers saying, hey, let's leave the Bible out of it. Now, when you leave the Bible out of it, you're leaving the global flood out of it, which accounts for most of those rock layers have fossils. And, of course, we've had rock layers since the time of the flood that have some fossils in it and so on. But most would have been from the flood. So people started looking at those rock layers saying, okay, let's leave the Bible out of it. How long would it take for those rock layers to form? Well, we're not seeing global floods nowadays. People are looking at it and in their local areas saying, boy, it's not forming very fast. So they said, you know what? It would take millions of years to lay down these rock layers. And so people started saying, oh, well, we've got millions of years here in the rock layers. You see, they've neglected a global flood. Now, a lot of Christians in the 1800s said, well, what do we do with this millions of years? A number of them fought against it and said there was a global flood, but a number of them said, okay, let's just take this millions of years and let's put it in the Bible somewhere. Well, where do you put it? You actually put it in Genesis chapter 1. The reason everybody sticks it in Genesis chapter 1 is we have a continuous genealogy from Adam all the way to Christ, for example, in Luke chapter 3. So they said, we got to go back here before Adam. That's where you got to put the millions of years. So they put millions of years into the creation week. And people have done that by various methods. They try to think gap theory or spread the days out to be millions and billions of years. Some people just throw out Genesis chapter 1, sadly. But that creates a huge theological problem. Because what do you see in those rock layers? You see evidence of death, pain, killing, disease, thorns, struggling, suffering, extinction. And yet, God would declare all that stuff very good. You see, that becomes a problem. That means death is very good. That means suffering is very good. That means there's no reason to accept Christ. Those things are good things, you see. You see, it ultimately undermines the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have to watch out for some of those theological problems there as well. And, of course, there's a host of other issues, you know, when we jump into that. But, you know, if people want to find out more about that, they can always hop on our website, answersingenesis.org, and, you know, search Death Before Sin, which is what that theological problem is called, or Genesis 1:31. I'm sure they'll find a lot of stuff on it.
Very good. So before we keep going throughout the conversation, we'll love to open it up. And if anybody has any thoughts or questions or comments about anything that's been said, then feel free to jump in. So does anybody have anything right now, or shall we keep rolling here? Okay. Was somebody going to say something there?
This is Tom.
Hey, Tom.
I don't know if you wanted me to jump in right away, but I was worried about the second verse in Genesis where it says the earth was formless and void. And when I looked up the Hebrew word that's translated was, it generally can mean something that's already occurred, mean past tense. So it's saying the earth it has a sense of something coming into being that way, and also past tense, so it's saying it should be translated, the earth became formless and void, would be better. The word was should be translated became. So it's saying something happened to make it formless and void. And one area you can check that is that if you go to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, the Eternal says he did not create the earth void or formless. So he's telling you right there that when there's a big gap there between the first sentence in Genesis and the second sentence. So the earth, something happened to make it become formless and void because originally it wasn't. And you can go to Job chapter 38 where Job is questioned by the Eternal, you know, asking, were you there when I formed the earth? You know, tell me if you were. And were you there when I measured everything out and stretched it? And he makes a comment. It's very interesting. He says that when the earth was laid or formed originally, the angels shouted for joy. Well, I mean, it wouldn't be much of a celebration to see an empty, formless, you know, earth. So the original earth was joyful. I mean, amazing. So he's saying that something happened to turn it into that chaos, that destruction that became formless. And so the story in Job continues on that the Eternal is talking to Job and said, well, do you understand why I had to create boundaries between darkness and light, why I had to put chains on the stars of heaven, which sometimes represent angels, the angelic realm? And so he's saying that there's something that had to be done to restrain wickedness. And that goes up to Revelation chapter 12, I think it's verse 7, where the Eternal is, or it's talking about Satan being cast out because there was war in heaven. And so that's the time when Satan rebelled with the angels and they were cast down the earth. But they were put in a place called Tartarus, which means chains and bondage, limitations or darkness.
Hey, Tom?
So that's what Job is learning in chapter 38, that he was put, Satan and the demons were put in chains of bondage, darkness, and limitation, but that occurrence, that warfare had destroyed the earth. So then it goes into the renewal of the earth that after the second verse in Genesis.
And so that's quite a bit. Cody, do you mind?
Sure, yeah, I can comment on that.
Yeah.
Actually, if you look at the Hebrew grammar right in there, there's a vav disjunctive that connects Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and the Hebrew scholars will come right out and say you cannot state that there's a gap in between there. And that becomes a big problem. Whenever you try to translate that verb then was to became, you also run into another problem because 1,320 times is that same verb used in the Old Testament in the same fashion, and it's always translated as was. So you have to watch out for that. In fact, this idea, this is called gap theory for those people who don't know. This was actually developed by a Scottish theologian named Thomas Chalmers in the late 1800s as a result of the millions of years. People asked him, they said, hey, what are you going to do with this millions of years? Because people have rejected the global flood and that sort of thing. And he said, well, you know what, let's just take all that and let's stick it in between here. And he stuck it in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And, of course, he has that idea that, you know, maybe that's when Satan fell and there was a Luciferian flood or something like that. Now, you still run into some problems with that. I mean, consider for a second, if Satan fell during that time frame, that would make Satan, in his sinful state, very good. That would make it perfect. Remember, every work of God is perfect, and if all this stuff occurred during God's creation week, then that would make Satan in his sinful state perfect. That makes sin very good as well. So you run into those theological problems, but you also have death before sin. You see, according to the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, that's the first instance of death coming into the world as a direct result of human sin. The first recorded death of anything in Scripture was in Genesis 3:21, being coats of skins. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they put those fig leaf coverings on. And then what the Lord did, he said those fig leaf coverings were not good enough. What you needed to do was you needed to sacrifice animals to cover that sin. And, of course, Abel mimicked this, Noah did, Abraham all the way up. And, of course, Christ is that final sacrifice. So you run into the theological problems as well as those biblical grammatical problems right there with Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and you try to put that gap in there.
Well, before before we open up for anybody else to have any other questions, that kind of takes us right into this other idea, and it's something that I believe you wrote some stuff on, and that's who sinned first, Adam or Satan? And so I was kind of intrigued with that, and it seems like that kind of fits right here in this part of the conversation. But do you mind just telling people that if anybody hadn't read that or hadn't thought of that idea or the concept there, just kind of giving them your thoughts on that?
Right. Well, when you jump back and look at the early pages of Genesis, Adam is credited with the sin. And, you know, Paul says that, you know, there in Romans chapter 5 as well, you know, that death came about as a result of Adam's sin, right there in Romans 5:12, for example. Romans chapter 8 says the whole creation's cursed as a result of Adam's sin. But when it comes right down to it, why did Adam get the blame and not say Eve or not say Satan? Because, of course, Satan had to fall to influence that serpent, you know, to deceive the woman, that sort of thing. When it comes down to it, yes, Satan did sin before Adam sinned. But the question is, was it before or after that declaration that everything was very good? A host of old commentators would definitely have it after that sixth day of creation because everything was declared very good. And, of course, in Ezekiel 28, even Satan himself, who was in the garden, was very good. He was perfect in all of his ways until sin was found in him. So he was indeed perfect at some stage, and then he sinned as well. So most of these guys, they have it after that declaration. I've always doubted that it was day seven that he fell. A lot of commentators, you know, you might think of some of the famous chronologists, Archbishop James Usher being one of those examples. He put it on the 10th day of creation is when Satan and mankind both fell. And when Satan fell, then he automatically went for those who had dominion. You see, when Satan fell, Satan didn't have dominion over the earth. Dominion was actually given to man and woman. So when Satan fell, it affected his own person. It didn't affect the world. Now when Adam and Eve sinned against God, it affected their whole dominion, which explains why the whole creation then was cursed. The ground was cursed and that sort of thing. And that's why we needed the new heavens and the new earth. This one's cursed and broken as a result. So what this article does is it actually goes through and it says, hey, let's take a look at this in a little bit more detail. And it takes a look at what Satan has done. It's taking a look at what Eve did. You know, Eve actually messed up the command when she responded back to the serpent, by the way. And Satan actually plays off of that. But the ultimate responsibility was given to Adam. And, of course, him being the first one created, given the first dominion, things like that, you know, he gets that ultimate blame too.
Okay. So does anybody have any thoughts on that, any comments? And if you have any comments, just try to be as concise and possible with any questions, but feel free to jump in for sure. So if anybody has anything, that is very interesting.
Hi, this is Tom again. You want me to make any comments?
Sure.
Back to my original statement, the second verse where the word was is there. Mm-hmm. I just did a search on it, and it very often is translated became. Mm-hmm. And
But by the grammatical style there with the Bob disjunctive, so.
No, I'm checking the exact word use. And it's became. It's only used as was, you know, in some places, but other places became to be and other things, so. That statement's not correct that you're stating. The other part about Satan.
Well,
he sinned,
I'll be
he sinned first
book,
because he lied.
Unformed and unfilled.
Satan lied to Adam and Eve. That was a sin. Lying is sin.
Right.
That's one of his tools. And also, Satan is called the serpent there. That relates to Revelation chapter 12, where he's called the dragon and the serpent after he fell. Not before, after he fell. So, and also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 3 and 4, it talks about the eternal, you know, putting them in bondage after their sin, and that occurred very long ago, before the time of Noah and the flood, which obviously doesn't tell you exactly when, but it was very long ago. So he was already called a serpent because he was a sinner. He had rebelled against the eternal. So Satan had brought sin into the world, but he was not dead, obviously. So his death, his complete removal had not occurred. The scripture says he was put in a state of bondage or limitation, that chains of darkness. So the light of the eternal was taken away, and he's limited to a place of Tartarus, limitation, darkness, chains, and that's what Job is trying to explain. So Satan brought sin. He is sin.
So I think, Bodhi, what you were saying was that it's the way that the word is phrased, or the way that it's used there, and that it's not just the actual text of the word. Is that
right? It's evolved plus a noun plus hyet in the Cal perfect tense. Yeah, it's always translated as was and never as became in the Old Testament. So.
Okay.
I mean, if you want to find out more about that, you can check Weston Fields is a scholar who wrote a book called Unformed and Unfilled, where he goes through the technical details of that argument.
Okay.
So.
Alrighty. Well, very good. Well, why don't we keep rolling? And if anybody else has anything real quick, then jump in. But did you have anything else that you wanted to say on that, Bodhi?
No, not at this stage. So, I mean, if you just consider, though, if I could then, from a big picture,
Could I ask a question?
Sure.
Yeah, I'd like to know. So you see sin, so you see Lucifer sinning before the earth was created, correct?
No.
No, you don't. Okay.
No, I don't see him sinning until after the declaration on the sixth day.
Okay. So you, when the earth was made and there was the Garden of Eden with the tree of good and evil in it,
mm-hmm.
Then you don't see that as access for Satan to them, the only access.
I guess I don't quite understand what you mean. What do you mean by access?
Okay, he wasn't allowed to find them anywhere in the garden except for at the tree of good and evil, correct?
Well, the Bible doesn't say that.
That's the only place he could meet them.
Well, the Bible doesn't say that. I think that's a presumption.
Okay. Well, I'll let it go with that.
Okay.
Thank you.
What Paul just said is correct. The placing of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and later the Eternal actually makes a statement, now man has become like us, knowing good and evil. So the knowledge of good and evil was already there in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned, because Satan had sinned a long time earlier. His rebellion brought sin and evil. The Eternal didn't create evil. When he renewed the face of the earth, everything he did was good. And he was restraining evil. And he was giving Adam and Eve a top opportunity to remain in his goodness. And he told them, don't eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, identifying Satan, the source of sin, which was evil. So Satan brought evil. He was evil. He had formed evil, and it took him quite a while to he'll really become that evil.
Well, how do you know it took a long time to do that?
Read, it's in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 chapter.
Yeah, I've read those, but I don't see how those take a long time. You know, when sin was found in him, that's when he was cast down, the day that it occurred. And I would not have that at all before the end of the sixth day of creation, because everything would be very good. That would make evil very good. That would make Satan very good.
No,
and those are huge theological problems.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was right there in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned, meaning the Eternal had knowledge that there is evil. The Eternal had desire to create evil
from
the beginning.
You know, when you look at that's the name of the tree. It wasn't until Adam and Eve sinned that they were then subject to the knowledge of good and evil, in the same way that the Lord was then subject to Satan sinning against him, which could all occur on the same day. That's not a problem.
No, it's already there. That's the warning to Adam and Eve, is not to eat of something that already occurred. The sin in Satan already occurred.
Well,
the sin was
their actions of eating. When they were disobedient to God's word.
No, it was the knowledge of good and evil. The evil that is in Satan already occurred. In Ezekiel 28,
it's talking about. Does God have all knowledge?
The Eternal did not create evil. Satan created it in his mind. That's what it says. He became rebellious to the Eternal's laws and governing authority, and he was cast out because of that evil in him. He desired to rule instead of obey.
And we both agree on that. The difference is the timing of where that occurred. Do you have that before creation?
Yes, very much before creation.
So you have Satan uncreated. Satan is an eternal being equal to God.
No, he was a created being. The
then
angels
he couldn't have been created until after time
there's
began in Genesis
1:1.
There's
a heavenly realm. There's a heavenly realm outside of the physical existence. the angels were created in a heavenly realm, and then the physical existence was created.
Well, what day of the week was that you have, you know, for the creation week?
Eternity doesn't have time. Time was created with a physical creation. So there isn't
why
a measure
does the Bible
then.
Say that Satan's time is short? I mean, even he's bound by that.
Satan is bound now to the limitation of seeing his end coming, where he will be destroyed. So now there's a limit to his existence.
But if he's not bound by time in that sense, then how could he possibly be bound by it in the first place?
I said time did not come into existence as we understand it until the physical creation was made. Satan, Lucifer, and the angels were created before the physical creation. They were created in a heavenly realm that we do not understand. That
how do you deal with Nehemiah 9:6 then? Because Nehemiah 9:6 says visible, invisible, you know, all those things are created, you know, by God during creation week. And we see that in Exodus 20:11 as well.
No, you're just saying it was created then. The first verse, in the beginning, the Eternal created the heavens and the earth. There's multiple. That's a plural, heavens, meaning there was a heavenly realm.
It's a dual, actually.
Well, before even that moment of creating something in the heavens, meaning that which we do not even understand beyond our, you know, perception, there's a heavenly realm they call the third heaven, not just the physical universe, beyond that existence which we do not even comprehend. That's an existence that the Eternal actually exists in for eternity. So he didn't have
See, that's where I would disagree with you. I would say even the third heaven was created during the creation week.
The part that I believe is that
I don't have
the Eternal,
that outside of God's creation.
In the Eternal's existence, he has to be somewhere. So wherever he is, eternity.
Now, when you say that, you're actually lumping God into being in a timeline. Now, God is not bound to any timeline. God is beyond time. God created time.
I said he exists in eternity, meaning he has no limitations. But in his eternity, wherever he exists, he can create or be somewhere. He has some presence.
Okay. Can I break in real quick? Can I just jump in real quick?
Wherever he created the angels, there is an existence.
Yes.
It's with him.
I'm just going to jump in.
Would you go ahead?
Okay, I'm going to jump in real quick. So I'm getting a little lost here. So basically what I'm hearing is, Tom, you're saying that Satan sinned. When are you saying he sinned? Before heaven.
In the past.
We don't know when, but before heaven and earth were created. Before the creation week, right? That's what you're saying.
I'm saying he sinned before the second verse in Genesis, but I'm just...
Okay. So what you're saying is there was... what you're saying is there's matter, there's physical matter that God created who knows how long ago, could be, you know, billions of years ago, right? And in verse 1. And then sometime in there, before he started forming the earth, Satan sinned. Where was he cast, if that's true, where was he cast when he
sinned? You made a mistake about what I just said.
Okay, go ahead.
I said that. If you go to Isaiah 45, it says in Isaiah, the Eternal makes a statement. He says he did not create the earth in confusion or void.
Okay, so you just tell me.
He did not create it that way, so that means it became that way. So something happened.
Well, that was
really
the starting point, yeah.
What you're saying, so Tom, just break it down real simple for me, because I'm having a hard time understanding you. So... let me just ask you a couple of questions to make sense for me. You believe that Yahweh, that the Creator, created matter at some point in the past, and it could have been billions of years ago. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay.
But what I'm saying is, first, the Eternal exists in some type of realm that is described as a heavenly realm, and then he created the angels first. That's what Job is taught, is that when the angels shouted for joy when the earth or the physical realm was created. So that means the angels had to exist before that creation.
Yeah.
Okay, but
angels were there before that foundation of the earth was laid.
Right, I'm not asking you.
Obviously, the angels are there and Lucifer would be there too. So they existed before that beginning event. But then Isaiah 45 says the earth was not created in confusion, but by the second verse in Genesis, now it becomes confusion. So something happened between the first and the second verse. That's all I'm saying.
Okay.
And that's
the first
state and sin.
I'm going to jump in here real quick. We're gonna move on to the next little topic here, and then anybody can certainly ask anything else. But and we can continue later on. But while we have Bodhi on the call, I want to try to get as much time and information. But I mean, but please, you know, don't hesitate to ask questions. Don't hesitate to say something. But let's try to, you know, keep it rolling. And I want to just designate as much time as we can to Bodhi presenting these things, and then we can always discuss them later for sure as well. So I guess with that said, is did you want to have anybody, Tom, answer
well,
any other specific question, or should we
what I'm hearing from Tom is that he says that the Creator actually created matter billions of years ago. And then we come to Genesis 2 when he starts forming things, and that sin already happened. And all I'm hearing from Bodhi is the opposite of that. And so let's just leave it at that for now, because that's a big discussion. But what was the next thing you wanted to get to?
Well, before we go on, Bodhi, did you have anything? I know there was quite a bit of conversation the last few minutes. And just wanted to give you a quick opportunity to say anything else on that.
Well, I'll just read Exodus 20:11. This is part of the Ten Commandments. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it."
Okay. Made the heavens and the earth.
And all that is in them.
And all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Okay. That's the seventh day and set it apart. Okay.
Okay.
Very good. All righty. Well, then, why don't we... do you have anything else you wanted to mention there, Bodhi, or should we just keep rolling?
Yeah, we just keep rolling. That's fine.
Okay. Sounds good. And again, I don't want to keep people from asking questions or anything, but let's just try to keep it moving a little bit, because I know, like you say, these are big things, and we could probably spend 6 or 8 hours on any one of them.
Yeah, probably too.
But just so that, you know... we can cover some more stuff. So, okay, well, another thing that I wanted to talk about was this idea, and it's something that was just this whole thing of slavery, and doesn't the Bible support slavery and that type of thing? And so I'm curious, it's something that I've even heard from friends and people that I've discussed just the Bible with, and it's just come up in conversations, like, you know, how is God, you know, supportive of this, and, you know, how is he supportive of this? And there's these things that are back there that... don't make sense to us right now. So if you don't mind talking about that for a few minutes here.
Sure, yeah, I can actually jump into that subject. Paul Taylor ran the UK office for a number of years, and we co-authored a response to that, actually put it in one of the book chapters, because, you know, we've heard that claim quite often. Oh, well, the Bible, boy, that supports slavery. How can you Christians live with yourselves and things like that? I mean, we used to hear some pretty harsh stuff out there. But just keep in mind, you know, let me just start with Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. You see, the Bible's got some pretty strict warnings against slavery. In fact, as many times in the Old Testament, the Israelites were warned when the Lord was discussing slavery, saying, hey, hold it, you guys were under some pretty harsh slavery in Egypt. So keep that in mind. Now, what a lot of people don't understand is when the Bible talks about slavery there in the Old Testament, it's more like a bankruptcy law. It's an awful lot different than most people would think of when we say slavery today. Slavery today, people oftentimes think about what happened in the UK or in the U.S., you know, with a lot of the harsh slavery, you know, where people, particularly Africans, were brought over and put under this pretty harsh slavery. Now, the Bible would oppose that sort of thing, and most people don't realize that. Let me give you an idea what slavery is there in the Old Testament. If a person had lost themselves to debt and they had nothing else left, there wasn't, you know, a government that you go to and say, oh, I need to declare bankruptcy. You know, they didn't do that. What you would do is you would go to somebody who was a more of a wealthy person and say, hey, I'm willing to sell myself into slavery or into servitude. And what that was a 7-year contract where that person would cover your debt. Now, they also had to teach you a trade. They had to house you. and give you just a little bit of a wage. Now, it probably wasn't the equivalent to a minimum wage even back in those days, but it was something you could save up so that when you came out, you had a vocation, you had a little bit of funds to get yourself started. And usually that ended after 6 years. They would give you a jubilee or an extra year, you know, off essentially. So that's really what it was. It was a form of servitude, completely different than what we have nowadays. So in a nutshell, that's kind of what biblical slavery was there into the Old Testament. Now, it came with a lot of laws and a lot of rules because a lot of people could misuse it and try to take it into the harsh form. But what we need to understand is, according to the Bible, any of this harsh slavery, that's the kind of stuff that was completely forbidden. And, you know, it was Christians that actually led the fight against things like slavery. You might think of Wilberforce or Lincoln and a host of others, you know, who actually did jump in and try to talk about that subject and try to get slaves their freedom. So that's that in a nutshell.
Yeah, no, very good. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Comments on that one? So it seems like it is kind of interesting. It's a big,
yeah.
It's a big point.
But I've got a comment that I think I totally agree with you there, Bodhi. The comment is that when he brought them out of Egypt, I brought you out of slavery, and then he gives them the Ten Commandments right there in Exodus 20. First thing he says, I brought you out of slavery.
That's right.
And so he naturally the slavery he wants to bring us all out of sin. But the fact is that that's the whole idea of Christianity, is to bring you out of slavery, and also the what he called the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, story in Ruth. That Christ is our kinsman Redeemer. He's bought us from sin. Anyway, so I just wanted to support that thought.
Yeah. Well, you know, in one sense, you know, that is a type of Christ. You know, to see the Israelites being taken out of that harsh slavery. The Lord came down to save them, really, is what he did. And, you know, it's the same sort of thing. We're slaves to sin at this stage, and it's only through Christ that we're set free from that type of sin. And, of course, the Bible talks about that there quite a bit in the New Testament.
No, for sure. That's something we've talked about quite a bit here, just that we, actually just a couple weeks I made the statement that we're still slaves, but before we were slaves to sin.
That's right.
But now we're slaves to righteousness.
That's right.
Obedience leading to righteousness. And so, you know, like the other verse says that, you know, you're slaves to whom you obey. Type of thing. So we're to put to death the sinful nature and that type of thing. That's cool. So now another thing on kind of on that note, and in Paul, or I don't know if anybody else had any comments here real quick, and then I wanted to ask one other thing about that too. Okay, so on the page, and I don't know if it rotates or not, but this it just kind of brings up, and it's kind of along the same lines, but. And it's just always been like one of the most ironic things for me to understand, but how, generally speaking, like the evolutionary concept of man, with going from ape and, you know, way back, and then to ape, and then to, you know, primitive men or whatever, and then ultimately to whatever. But it's like an incredibly, it's like for some reason I just never understood it until several years ago. I think it was one of Ken Ham's videos. How it is an incredibly racist concept, and just the idea of that, you know, in other words, some of the various races that exist today, maybe that are darker skinned than others or whatever, that they're a little, you know, they're farther back into that progress or whatever, and it's just wild. It's very, very, very bizarre. But do you mind just talking about that? And I mean, because so. For me, it's kind of like a very, very ironic thing when I think of somebody that is maybe, you know, maybe somebody that is from South Africa or Africa, and that believes in evolution and that supports like an evolutionary mindset, because it's kind of like, whoa, that doesn't make sense. Do you know what I'm saying? I guess.
Yeah.
Do you mind talking about that for a minute?
Sure, absolutely. You know, a lot of people don't understand the evolutionary roots. You know, your early evolutionists, Ernst Haeckel, Charles Darwin, a lot of these guys were openly racist. And just to give you an idea, in the Darwin's second book, The Descent of Man, he actually has a quote in there where he says the Caucasians should exterminate everyone else. He put the Caucasians on top and the rest should go. He even wanted to wipe out the gorillas and the chimpanzees, too, to have a bigger gap in there. And, you know, people like Ernst Haeckel would line up with some of those views. And Ernst Haeckel, just to give you an idea who he was the one who popularized evolution there in the late 1800s to Germany, which really fueled this idea that ultimately led to some of the Nazism. Yeah, you know, with not only the Caucasians on top, they wanted to put the Aryans out of the Caucasians on top of that. And even the other Caucasians could go. But, you know, it's really strange to see that sort of thing. You see, there's been a shift in this term race or racism. You know, you go back, 200 years ago or 250 years ago, and you say, oh, you're from the Irish race. Oh, well, you're from the English race or you're from the German race. You see, people thought of races like that. But it shifted. You know, there, even previous to Darwin, leading up to Darwin, we started to see this shift of, oh, you have the Caucasian race or you have the Australoid race from Australia and things like that. And what they would do is they would try to lump those races. Those are evolutionary type races is what happened. And so they talked heavily about this. Even a lot of the early textbooks, Hunter's textbook here in the United States even talked about the different races of mankind. You see, there was this shift over, and that's what started to happen. We started to see racism really begin to explode as a result of an evolutionary worldview. Stephen Jay Gould, who was an evolutionist, he was there at Harvard, he died just a few years ago, he was the one who made the comment that racism was around before Darwin, but as a result of Darwinian evolution, it just exploded by orders of magnitude. And we had seen that sort of thing. In fact, I was down in Peru, I was speaking down there, and I spoke at one of the universities, and one of the professors came up, and he took exception, he didn't believe the Bible, and that sort of thing. And so, he came up, and he wanted to just say, you know, Darwin's right, he's absolutely right, how dare I even question him? And I showed him that quote, where Darwin said, you know, if Darwin had his way, you would have been exterminated. And I'll tell you what, he was a little thrown back at that. You know, he never really read Darwin. You know, he's heard the stuff and this evolutionary stuff, and he just thought Darwin was great, but he didn't realize the implication of that. And he's just like, really? He said that? And I'm like, yeah, absolutely. He put you down below and said you should go. And it kind of surprised him a little bit, because I think a lot of these guys, they just don't know that.
No.
Now contrast this to a biblical worldview. You know, if you start with Adam and Eve, how many races of mankind are there? There's only one. That's the human race, or what some people say. They say Adam's race. There's only one race of mankind. And we see variations within people. Yeah, we see people who are taller, shorter, or skinnier, or whiter. I think we can get away with that, right? But, we see variations in people. Some have dark hair, some have blonde hair, some have blue eyes, some have brown eyes, and so on. We see that variation. But we're in a culture today that has taught racism for so long, we are conditioned to look at certain things. I mean, I don't have people come up and say, ah, you're one of those closed earlobe people. You know, they're not looking at earlobes anymore. What they do is they look at skin tone, for example. We're conditioned to look at that, aren't we? We're conditioned to look at eyes and things like that. But according to the Bible, there's one race, and yes, we have that variation. And the Bible actually makes sense of that variation. The events of the Tower of Babel, for example, make perfect sense of it. You have these different family groups that get split apart from each other, that go to different parts of the world, that take a particular gene pool with them, and that's what dominates in that area. So people who went to the Orient took genes for an almond-shaped eye. People who went to Europe took genes for lighter skin. People who went to Africa took genes for darker skin. But you know what? We're all related. We're all one race, which means we're all sinners. We're all in need of Jesus Christ, no matter what we look like. You see, we as Christians should be leading that fight against things like racism. But you know what? That is a big issue in today's culture, not just here in the States, by the way. I've seen different forms of racism all over the world in the places I've been.
And it's really interesting, too, that apes have white skin or light skin. So really, if you wanted to make the gene pool better, bigger, you would kill all the light-skinned people off and then all the apes.
Yeah, it's interesting the way that some people have looked at some of those issues, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, you know, one of the things that Ernst Haeckel, you know, I mentioned him, he brought up something as well. I mean, he's famous for faking embryos. One of the things that he taught was that going through the womb, the baby's actually going through its animal phases. And that's the, that famous viewpoint, that's been taught, and it's still in textbooks. You still see it in museums. recapitulation theory. And so, you know, they basically say it's just going through animal phases. And those are the types of ideas that have been taught for so long. That was actually used with regards to the abortion debate. You know, some of those old court cases, people said, well, you can abort the baby. It's just going through its animal phases. And so you see now massive numbers of people that are killing off their children thinking, oh, it's just an animal. It's just in its animal phases anyway. It's not quite a person yet. So, I mean, these ideas, they have implications. Not just with racism, but some of the side issues going along with it.
Do you know where I love to I love to have like a specific quote.
I told him about a Bible study, and he called me back and says, "You're not right now."
What was that? I'm not sure if that was that.
His last name. He said my Sabbath school class.
Was that somebody talking?
It
might
Paul.
Have been an outside conversation. I'm not sure.
I'm sorry. I thought I was muted.
Okay. Hey, Bodhi, do you have a place on answersofgenesis.org where we could get that quote from Darwin?
Yeah, you could.
I think it's a pretty powerful way.
Yeah, it's probably on there several times. So let me see if I can pull up a quote and just let you know where it's at. Darwin.
Went to one, did Darwin promote racism, but I don't, it's probably in here. So I'm sure I can find it. If it's on there, I can find it.
Yeah, there's an article. In fact, this is one of them that I had written where I quoted it.
Oh, really?
It's called, if you type on our website, The Results of Evolution. And it's one of the first quotes after the chart that's there toward the beginning. But The Results of Evolution, you can find that quote there.
Okay, perfect. Great.
Well, while you're looking that up, I'd like to comment on what Bodhi had said about Christians should be leading the fight against racism and these types of things. Unfortunately, in evangelical Christianity, they embrace the racism. I was taught at a Bible college, at seminary, that we should only be with our kind, and that they taught this, that it was every kind after its own kind, and then they categorized that into skin color and people types. And I was so infuriated, I stood up, and I was actually removed from that class, and I had to go before the dean of students, where I was even more infuriated. I was outraged that they were teaching this stuff to young Christians.
Mm-hmm.
It's
that's shocking to see that, isn't it? It really is.
Yeah.
And what's happening is many Christians are buying into the secular world's ideas on this. And that breaks my heart to see that. You know, it kind of reminds you of the first century church, doesn't it? Some of the stuff they had to stand up and go before high priests against, you know, think, are you guys really teaching this? but you understand what those guys had to go through, too, when you have to stand before this and say, guys, this is heresy. This is going completely against what the Bible teaches. And, you know, it's shocking to see that, but sadly that is the truth. You know, I've seen that sort of thing in certain places. Well, no, don't get me wrong. There's some good Christian schools and colleges, seminaries and things like that that are teaching the right thing. But it really breaks my heart when I see that invade some of these places.
Wow. Well, speaking of those things, and does anybody else have another comment or anything right now before we keep rolling?
Yeah, there's that text that we're there's no slave, there's no free, there's no rich, there's no poor. You know that text.
Yeah.
I don't know what the word is, but you know.
Right. Well, you know what else is neat is you know, there in Revelation talks about people of all tribes and tongues and nations.
Yeah.
You know, and yet here we have so many Christians that are starting to buy into this idea that, no, it's just us.
Amen.
And, you know, sometimes what we need to do as a church is say, you know, we need to get ourselves back to the authority of the Bible. We need to pull the plank out of our own eye before we reach for that speck of sawdust in the culture's eye.
Right. For sure. Well, very good. Well, it's already almost one. Does anybody have any other thoughts or comments here before we keep rolling? I had another couple questions, and then we'll open it up to any other topics or anything that anybody wants to talk about or wants to get Bodhi's views on. But
I had something that was back on the back at creation. I just wanted to get a clarification from Bodhi. I'm of the old world position, and that's the pre-creation days that the world existed. I don't know if you've ever read the book Genesis Unbound, but
not that one specifically.
Author,
yeah.
Okay. But from the Hebrew, you know, I do lean towards the, you know, Bereshit bara, right? So that God filled this earth during the 6 days of creation, and the heavens, meaning not our heavens, not our atmosphere, but the outer heavens existed, and the earth existed and was without, when we say without form, it doesn't mean that it was this loose lump of clay or something like that, but it wasn't filled from his creation in that sense for man. So I took the view that the 6 days of creation was creating this world so man can thrive within it. And when we look at it from that perspective, then all the other science and carbon dating and other types of dating methods, they're actually pretty good, you know, when we take that view. But when we try to fit everything that from singularity and formed within 6 days, then obviously none of that fits. So I just wanted to say that you're saying that you're not of that view, right?
Yeah, I take a global flood view. See, with that view there, this idea of millions of years comes from the rock layers and, you know, that sort of thing, where most of those rock layers would have come from the flood of Noah's day. So, you know, if you're going to have a whole bunch of fossils and stuff like that for billions of years, then really you can't have a global flood. So if I can ask you, how do you deal with a global flood?
How do I deal with a global flood?
Yeah.
In what terms? I mean, that's really ambiguous.
Well, a global flood would tear up the rock layers and lay down new ones. So do you have the rock layers as from the flood, or do you have them as some previous creation?
Well, I think it's from the flood, because we have there's life forms that they're on tops of mountains that would never be on tops of mountains,
mm-hmm.
unless water had, you know, taken it up to that point.
Okay. Well,
I don't believe in a localized flood.
Yeah.
I don't believe in a localized flood.
Well, what evidence do you have for millions of years then?
Well, you know, millions, billions, whatever. You know, let's just say more than 6,000, right? I mean, because that's that six-day view. They say, well, this is really 6 days. Then they bring in 1,000 years is as a day, and so this is really 6,000 years. You know, whatever. I just say it's easy to support that something is older than 6,000 years, right? If we take it from a scientific point of view and we say, well, various forms of carbon dating, right? So a lot of people don't know that there's more than one type of carbon dating, where they're measuring the organic materials and so on and so forth. But we could take Mount St. Helens, right? This is really good for creation science. Mount St. Helens, when it layered up with volcanic layers and all these types of things, and say, wow, if we take this form of layering, we know this happened within a matter of months, right? So
sometimes days, yeah, or hours, yeah.
Yeah, right. So does this disprove the layering from the flood or layering of billions of years? No, not really. I don't think it disproves anything. It does open a probability that there's other ways that these things can happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I totally agree with you on the rock layers. The rock layers came from the flood of Noah's day. You know, so that's, yeah, what I'm curious, though, is where are you getting evidence for, say, the billions of years? I mean, when people carbon date things, or, you know, which carbon dating only gives dates of thousands of years, but if they were to move to something like potassium argon or, you know, rubidium strontium or something like that, either way, they're still dating things that came from the flood. So that's why I'm still curious as to, you know, what evidence you're actually using for millions and billions of years.
Well, and again, I'm not taking a position on millions, billions, or what have you.
Right.
I'm of the same mindset. It's that we have organic matter, and organic matter is only going to last so long, right? So we can sit here and argue the various types of organic matter measurements of time and how all over the spectrum they are there, right? So I don't think that we can say millions, billions, or trying to prove anything. But what I am seeing is from Scripture, there is evidence that there was an undetermined amount of time before God filled the earth, before the 6 days of creation. That's what I'm saying.
Well, where does the Bible actually say that, though? I mean, Exodus 20:11 said everything was created in 6 days, you know, in heavens and on earth. Everything was. Nehemiah 9:6 says that.
Right. And yeah. I'm not saying we can sit here and argue then, well, what heavens? Because we know we're earth, right?
It's the same one in Genesis 1:1 and Exodus 20:11. So.
Well, in Genesis 1:1, it says the idea of Bereshit, right? And the idea of Bereshit means that there's this undetermined amount of time.
Well, Bereshit means beginning.
Well, it actually means in the summit, and there's different ways that you could take that. So the Bereshit is given when it said when there was an anointing of the king. So the king was named that this king will be king, but it was Bereshit. So it was before his actual crowning, right? The actual anointing took place.
But what does that have to do with, say, an absolute beginning?
Well, what it has to do with is the use of the word and the use of the grammar. Bereshit is saying, look, there was this undetermined amount of time when the earth was here. And then God created he filled it, he barah, right? So barah doesn't mean to speak into existence from nothing. He filled what was already there.
What word would be used for that then, if barah isn't? I mean, I know the difference between barah and asah, but why would barah not include from nothing?
Because in order to fill something, it has to already exist.
Well, where would it have come from then, if barah didn't form it from nothing?
Well, I don't think there was a good enough word to say, other than barah, to say what was there. Because barah means to fill, to be filled.
Yeah, I think that's rather arbitrary. So.
Okay. This is Tom again.
Hold on, Tom.
Well, let's try to wrap this topic up, and then we'll keep rolling. But
My final thoughts are, you know, I don't think it's necessarily arbitrary, but I also don't think that to spend an hour, 2 hours, or even more, what's the relevance of it? The earth was created. God filled it. He spoke these things into existence. So beyond that point, what's really important about this? What do you feel so important about it that you go from interview to interview or campus to campus talking about it?
Well, I think it's an issue of biblical authority. We need to trust what God has to say and not take our ideas to it. Keep in mind this idea of a gap. Nobody believed it. There was no Christian that held to this view until about the 1800s. And, you know, Thomas Chalmers was the one who first popularized it. He did it as a response to the secular view of trying to leave the Bible out of it when looking at the rock layers. And, you know, it opens up theological problems. First off, you have death before sin, if those rock layers really are evidence of millions of years or long periods, at least before Adam sinned. But consider also Christ. You know, in Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus says, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. This is in the context of that first marriage between Adam and Eve. If that came at the beginning of creation, 6 normal length days of creation, that makes sense. If not, Jesus would have been off. And I don't think Jesus is ever off. So I think it's very important to get back to what God has to say. Let God speak, not let us take our ideas to the Scriptures. And I don't say that lightly, because years ago I used to take millions of years and throw them into Genesis chapter 1. And I realized that I had theological problems. I had scientific problems. You know, I'm a scientist by trade. And so I recognize that you have those types of issues. And so what I do, I have this heart. I want people to understand the Bible is true from the very first verse.
that it can be trusted, and other scriptures should be used to interpret those scriptures. And when we look throughout the Bible, I don't think there's much of a question about some of those issues regarding those days of creation in Genesis chapter 1.
Amen.
That's in a nutshell.
Every word is important. Amen to that.
Hi, this is Tom again. Can I say something quick?
Hi, sure.
Tom.
Yeah.
In Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning, Elohim created, the word created there, bara, is not the same word that's used in Exodus 20, verse 11.
That's right. The word, in Exodus 20, 11, yeah.
So Exodus 20, verse 11 is a different word, and it does not mean to create. It can mean to put under a stamp, like to form. It can mean to put into use or function, to, you know, direct in the way you want it to go. It doesn't mean create.
Right. With a thought, that's typical. Yeah, but what about the word bara? That's the one.
In the word bara, there is a different word. It like Sean is trying to say, it's giving a sense that the Eternal has, you know, of his nature, he's very creative, and he brings things out of himself to fill it. So it's two different words, and so it's saying that in Genesis 1:1, it's saying that the Eternal began a work of filling what he was doing, you know, creating and filling things and doing it along the way. But in Exodus 20, it's saying that at a certain point, he's putting a stamp on, you know, a form. He's forming it according to his authority. So he's filled something, and now he's forming it or shaping it, molding it, directing it. So there's two different actions that are occurring. You can't put them both, you know, in the same context. So one is telling you how the Eternal controls his creation. The other is saying that there was a beginning way back somewhere where he started to fill things. So you don't know. And that's why I directed you to Job, where the Eternal asked Job the same question. You weren't there when he began all this. And so you can't say it, I can't say it, and it's such a long time ago, he's not even going to tell us, because it wouldn't make sense to us. How do you measure that time? You can't. So, I mean, it's what you're saying, really, you're just trying to make a six-day creation fit to your context, which is incorrect. And you're saying you claim you use Scripture, but I don't believe you're really correctly using Scripture.
Well, I would actually argue the other way around. I don't think you're correctly using Scripture, because you're taking outside ideas and imposing it on the Scriptures. You're taking man-made ideas about rock layers as
many
years, and you're trying to put it between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and the grammar doesn't work. It's simply not there.
I didn't receive any of that from man-made ideas, and I never even knew that guy you mentioned and whatever. And I don't agree with evolution either. But I do believe the Eternal has an eternal existence, and that he does things throughout that time. You know, he's not.
Well,
just think of eternity.
What
we can't
time?
Even.
I mean,
we can't even imagine
Genesis
eternity.
1:1 is when God created time. I mean, you're saying that there's multiple times out there, like multiverses and stuff, or what are you talking about here?
I'm talking
so
about the eternal exist. He exists in eternity. We can't. There's no time limit. It doesn't go to a beginning for him. But during that existence that he has, he's obviously doing things. That's what.
Where does the Bible say God is doing these other things in, say, a different time before God created time?
It's hard for me to even imagine that the Eternal sat around for eternity beyond eternity doing nothing. He was always doing something because he's creative. That's why Sean is correct that when it says he's just filling things, because he's so creative. So there's no time. Even the word beginning is not, it's just an attempt for humans to place a time on something.
Well,
but
it's
really
kind of
say that he fills. It's his nature to create. That's what it's saying.
So how old do you think the Earth is then?
To an estimate of people measuring things, I would guess the back to the time of Adam and Eve's creation, I would say that's close to 6,000 years before that time.
Go back to, say, the creation of the Earth, day one.
If you're just going by scientific evidence that they calculate things, then the Earth probably, they estimate about 4 billion years. The Sun, maybe 8 billion. The universe, they guess, maybe 14 billion.
How do you reconcile that
with
Christ saying that man and woman came at the beginning of creation?
He's talking about the creation of man and woman. That is a creation moment.
But it says at the beginning of creation. It doesn't say at the beginning of say, Adam and Eve. He says at the beginning of creation.
There's a point when if you look at the second chapter or second verse in Genesis, it's talking about a renewing, and you can go to.
No, it's not talking about that.
You can go to Psalms for David.
To connect those two verses. You can't separate those two out.
I really don't care how you want to interpret that. The point, if you go to Psalms, and I think it's Psalms 104, it talks about the renewing of the earth.
So you don't.
Talking about creation.
You got me on the phone, and you
renewing.
Don't care what I have to say. Well,
no, I don't care about how you want to use that. I don't care about how you want to use that word. Was.
I mean, let's just be honest.
Because that's your choice.
I'm asking
interpret.
Some questions here, and you're not giving sufficient answers. You're just giving your opinion.
I just want to jump in real quick.
And it could be used as became.
Okay, I was just going to jump in real quick because we're just kind of going back and forth. I think, Tom, a minute ago you said, you know, we weren't there, nobody knows, you know, so you're under the impression that, under the understanding that it could be billions of years old and Bodhi isn't, and Sean may or may not be. So, you know, we can't be dogmatic about it necessarily because he doesn't come right out and say it. So, you know, at this point, I think that everyone has presented their views, and they've got good reasons for them. And since we can't, you know, what makes sense to, say, Bodhi and me is one thing, and what makes sense to you is another thing, and that's fine. We presented it, so I think we should just probably move on.
Yeah, no, I agree. I do have one question.
I'm going to be hopping off in about 5 minutes, just so you guys know. So.
Okay.
Hey, Bodhi, you mentioned when God made Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation. Do you know where that is, that verse?
That's in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, and that's also in Mark 10, verse 6.
Okay, awesome. Matthew 19, 4 and 5, and then Mark 10, verse 6?
Yep.
Okay, super. Thank you very much. And then, hey, so I was curious about a couple more things. If you still have a few more minutes with
us?
I got about four minutes here, so before I have to get going. But,
is that right? Okay.
Yeah.
Well,
that'll have to be quick, Cole.
That'll be quick, yeah.
Okay. Well, here's my questions. Maybe we could just end with this. I had two questions, and maybe I'll holiday them. And one of them is, when I was in high school, I did a paper on, you know, creation versus evolution, and I'm like-minded with you at this point as far as my understanding is that it's a young earth, and that's kind of what makes sense, and it makes sense to me. I know, like, Ken Ham always asked that question that was asked a few minutes ago, you know, were you there? And because it seems to me that if all you had was a scripture, you'd come away with this kind of plain idea. If you have this idea of millions of years, then you got to figure that out or whatever. But so I understand what you're saying. I think that I agree 100%. But this is what is interesting to me is I know that they like have measured the dust on the moon and the you know how quickly that. There's just these different little things. Some of them I've heard, and actually I've read through Answers to Genesis. Some of them are just like maybe even false ideas, but some of them are true. But there's a lot of those little things that are just like a fact, a point. The dust on the moon was one of those things that came to mind when I was in high school and I did this paper. But another one is just like the population of the earth as far as evolution and creation and that.
Mm-hmm.
But what are some of those things that you have found to be just like kind of rock solid that are something that you kind of fall back on? Okay, this is absolute true. We know this, so this is a solid evidence or proof mm-hmm. for this other, you know, this idea. You know what I mean?
Right. Well, you know, just from a big picture, you always start with the Bible as the absolute authority.
Right.
And that's actually where you come up with the age of the earth. You start with the earth being created on day one, Adam created on day six. Then you follow those genealogies from Adam up to Christ. And most chronologists arrive at about 4,000 years between Adam and Christ, and you know, people have been doing this for 2,000 years, and I've got a host of those chronologies here myself.
Yeah.
You know, so we start with that to give us an idea of the age of the earth. Now, when you go out there and you start looking at science, about 90% of the dating methods actually give an age of the earth far less than billions of years. There's only a couple of them that give billions of years, but those are the ones that the secularists hang on to. Just to give you an idea, the current age of the earth by the secular humanists out there is 4.5 billion years, and that actually comes from radiometrically dating a group of meteorites, and they're only using a dating method that will only give you billions of years. So they already had in mind that when they started looking at them. So they're actually getting the age of the Earth from something that didn't even come from the Earth, which is quite ironic, I've always thought. But, yeah, most of those methods, I mean, there's influx of sodium into the sea. That, you know, that's, you know, totally destroys this concept of billions of years. You know, we see, you know, some of these other arguments from other radiometric dating methods. For example, carbon-14. If the whole Earth was carbon-14, in a million years you wouldn't have any. It'd be all gone because it has such a short half-life. The maximum day you could really get theoretically out of carbon-14 would be about 50 to 100,000 years, depending if you're using a conventional method or an AMS system. But because of that, you know, any dinosaur bone, for example, should have no carbon-14 in it if it's supposedly millions of years old. In fact, diamonds that are supposed to be billions of years old, they should have no carbon-14 in them. And yet people go out there and they measure dinosaur bones and they have carbon-14 in them. Coal layers, which are supposed to be millions of years, have it. These diamonds that supposedly, you know, where you're not going to get contamination in a diamond just because of its lattice structure, those have carbon-14 in them as well. Mm. You know, so, I mean, there's hosts of these different things you can look at. And these are a great confirmation of what we read in the scriptures. And I would expect to find those sorts of things out there.
Yep. No, I love, that's one of the reasons I've always appreciated Answers in Genesis, is because it's like, if you start with the Bible, that's one of the things that's made so much sense to me. If you start with the Bible and then you see what fits. And one of the guys that we've had on the call as a guest, he always kind of jokes. He says, well, you know, when I was in school, I the Earth was 10 billion years old. He says, and now in my short, you know, 55 years of life, he said, now it's 45 years. I mean, the Earth has aged 35 billion years just in my short lifespan here.
Yeah, and you know what? They're probably going to change it next year anyway.
Exactly. So if you start with science, you're going to be changing every...
Well, that's the thing. When you get down to a point where you have to appeal to secular scientists, remember, secularism, it is a religion. Anytime people raise up their own ideas to be greater than God and His Word, to reject God and His Word, that's the religion of humanism in its broadest sense. And the most popular form is secularism, which has different denominations, atheism, agnosticism, and what have you. But whenever people take those ideas to supersede what is plainly read in the scriptures, we have to watch out for that, because we're appealing to an authority then that's greater than God. And there is no authority that's greater than God. God is the greatest authority. What we need to do is reverse that, start with God's Word. If people disagree with God's Word, that's where they're in error.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to have to head.
I hope you come back, Bodhi. And
well,
thank
God
you for
bless
being
you
guys. Here. God bless you. And would you come back sometime and tell me about the salt in the sea, because I don't know about that. That's very interesting.
Oh, yeah. Just type in sodium influx on our website. You should be able to see that with some beautiful diagrams, which would be better than me trying to explain it anyway. But yeah.
Okay.
Well, all right. Well, super. Well, hey, Bodhi, do you mind just closing us out in prayer? And then whoever wants to can stay on. We can talk about it. I had a couple other questions, but maybe I'll email them to yourself.
All right. Sounds great. Hey. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this time where we could sit down and we could talk about some of these issues and have iron sharpening iron to get into the Word of God, to actually get in there and see what it says. And Lord, just help us be humble to look at your Word and let you teach us and not take our ideas to your Word. Lord, I would just thank you for Cole and the guys. Lord, I just pray you watch over them and bless them and strengthen them. Lord, we just ask for your hand of wisdom and guidance in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.